All right, we can start the video. Okay, so let's talk about today's topic, men, women, and the church. We're taking a quick break from our Who is God series, Who is God, Who Am I? We'll resume that next week because this topic came up this week. What about the role of men and women in the church? There was a discussion about it, and there was this question, what is the church's position on this? And I felt I can't just leave it there, and I really kind of need to make a statement here from a church perspective on what our position is. We have talked about this several times in the past, but we have not talked about it for a while, and you know we had quite a bit of a turnover in our membership. And so that's why I felt the need to kind of state this again and kind of, yeah, officially declare what the church's position on this is. So that's why we will cover this in today's sermon. I also want to give you a little bit of a warning, heads up in the beginning. I will talk a lot about topics around this topic. So you might wonder in the middle of the sermon, where is Ben going with this? And I thought we were talking about men and women in the church, and why is he talking about all these other topics? Well, we will get there again in the end. But I feel if we really want to have a healthy discussion on this topic, we need to lay some other foundations as well first. And so that's what I'm going to do. Please be patient. I will not forget about the topic, but I need to lay some other foundations first. And then on top of those foundations, we can get back to the topic itself. All right, let me start with two theological terms. I'll use these ones in this as part of the sermon, and we really need to understand what these mean, because otherwise I think I make sense, and some of you might feel like, what is Ben talking about? There are basically two general views on this topic. And to summarize them, to simplify it, one of them is the egalitarian view, and one is the complementarian view. Egalitarian, that's where the German word egal comes from. It basically means that men and women are the same. There's no difference between men and women. Obviously, we have some physical difference. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is roles in the church. So all roles are equally open to men and women. So there is no distinction. Women can be pastors, women can be leaders, women can be preachers and all these things. And both men and women can do the same things in the church. That's the egalitarian view. That's egal, meaning same weight, same position, no difference. So that is one view. And the second view then is the complementarian view. As the word says, that means men and women complement each other. They are not the same. Men have their role, women have their role, and together they complement each other and they work together in different roles. So this view is basically saying we are not exactly the same. Men have certain roles and certain positions, women have other roles and positions. Now there's an overlap, obviously, doesn't mean that we're completely separated. But there are basically, in this theory, three areas. Roles that only men do, roles that only women do, and roles that both men and women can do within the church. So in this view, not all roles are open to men, and not all roles are open to women, but we complement each other. Men do certain things, women do certain things, and together we do the work of Jesus, the work of the church. Each gender has to do their specific part. So please keep that in mind. Those are two important words. I'll use them throughout the sermon as well, and so that we all understand what I mean by them. Secondly, when it comes to the topic of the role of men and women in the church, we also have to examine ourselves where our opinion is actually coming from. Imagine a person, say 50 years old, growing up in a patriarchal society. In a society where men make all the decisions, where men kind of first class, human beings, and women are second-class human beings. Unfortunately, in some parts of the world, it is still like that. Women have nothing to say. And they basically, among women, they can talk and everything, but as soon as they're in a mixed group, they are to be quiet, and the men talk for the women and make all the decisions. Imagine someone comes from this kind of background, never experienced anything else, and this is just his whole life experience for 50 years. And then this person comes to Christ. And then they hear about, okay, a role of men and women in the church. What will they immediately think? Well, there's only one thing I experienced my whole life, and that is men and women are very, very different. The role of men and women are very, very different. So this kind of person will read the Bible with the mindset, or will be tempted to read the Bible with this mindset, I already know. This is my whole life. This is how I've been brought up. I don't know anything else. And so there's no other way but the Bible must say that men and women are different, the complementarian view, and that certain roles are only for men and certain roles are only for women. There's no other way. A person like this, with this kind of background, will be tempted to take this view without ever looking at the Bible, by kind of prejudging. Let's take it the other way around. Again, a person 50 years old or something like that, this person is a feminist. This person for the last 30, 40 years has been fighting for equal rights, for equal, for against the dominance of men and all these things, and has been fighting for the rights of women. What do you think this person at the age of 50, when this person becomes a Christian, what will this person be tempted to think? This person will be very tempted to say, I don't need the Bible, I already know. It must be the egalitarian view, because that's what my whole life has been about for the last 40, 50 years. We have to be very careful that we don't let our past and our view on society influence what we think about this topic from a biblical point of view. Because we will all be tempted to use what, again, theologians call eisegesis. Eisegesis basically means we start with our theory, we start with our opinion, we start with, I'm pretty sure it must be this, and then we look at the Bible in light of what we have already decided. We look at it in light of what we already concluded, and then if there are verses that don't fit our view, we kind of twist them to make it fit to our view. And that is very dangerous, and we need to be careful because we all bring baggage with us. We all bring life experiences with us, and we all have certain things in our past that make us lean towards one or make us lean towards the other position. We cannot do eisegesis. We cannot form our opinion first and then put our opinion on top of what the Bible says and kind of make it work for us. We need to do it the other way around. Instead of eisegesis, what we need to do is we need to do exegesis. We go to the Bible without preconceptions, without predeterminations, without having preconceived ideas, and simply go there and ask ourselves, what is the Bible really saying? Not what I think, not what my pastor thinks, not what my denomination thinks, not what my neighbor thinks, not what my husband or my wife thinks. What does the Bible say about this topic? That has to be our starting point. That has to be where we address this whole topic. Simply studying the Bible, taking the text for what it actually says and what it actually means, and not allowing our ideas or preconceptions to color what the Bible actually says. So these are two theological terms, or four terms, kind of two times two, that we need to be keep in mind that we don't fall into certain traps. Now, let me share a little bit about the background of this church. When we moved here in 2016, we decided that we will divide theological issues into two categories. there are primary issues and that are really important to this church. And we defined them as much as possible that it has to meet two criteria. The first one is the Bible describes these issues as a matter of life and death. The Bible says this is an issue of heaven and hell. This is an issue whether you will have eternal life or whether you will be condemned eternally. That's the first criteria. The second criteria, the church has generally agreed on these topics for the last 2,000 years. There's one opinion. If we now could time travel to a church in the second or third century or something like that and ask some different churches some questions, what do you think about this topic? They would all say the same thing. On these topics, we do make a stand. When it comes to topics like sex before marriage, we'll make a stand. Why? Because the church has agreed on it for the last 2,000 years, and it's a matter of life and death. The Bible says no sexually immoral person will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a primary issue. When it comes to homosexual acts, the Bible says that's sin. Such a person is disqualified from the kingdom of God. We will make a stand. The Bible says Jesus is the only way to the Father. So we will not allow any kind of teaching here that says, yeah, whether you believe Islam or Buddhism or something like this, it doesn't really matter. It's all different. It's different religions, but it's the same God. It all leads to God. It all leads to heaven. No, we will not tolerate that. That's a primary issue because it's a matter of life and death, and we'll make a stand on that. Repentance and forgiveness are necessary for salvation. The kind of teaching that comes around, just pray a sinner's prayer and do whatever you want and you'll be guaranteed to go to heaven, it's not going to be accepted. It's not going to be tolerated in this church. You will not hear this kind of... We will not allow this kind of teaching in this church that contradicts primary issues. If someone teaches this, we will correct it. If someone says, let's say in a small group or something like this, and I'm not here and I hear about it, I will stand up on the following Sunday and I will say, I know this teaching is going around here. It's not correct. This is what the Bible says. And this is the church's stand. Full stop. We will not be tolerant on these kind of issues. We will correct this kind of teaching. And if a person really insists, and let's use this example and says, it is okay for me to sleep with my girlfriend. We are getting married in 2 years, but it's okay for me, and God is okay with it. We will say no, and if the person insists, we will ask the person to leave. A primary issue is a primary issue, and there we make a stand. So there is no tolerance there, and if it's something that is a matter of life and death, and if it's something the church has generally agreed on over the last 2,000 years, we will say, this is what the Bible says, you are wrong, we are making a stand, and if you can't accept it, there's the door. We won't say it that way, but basically that's the message we will give the person. So primary issues are non-negotiable, and we will make a stand on it, no matter the consequences. And if we have to lose people, then so be it. So that's primary issues. But then there are also secondary issues. Consequently, secondary issues are not a matter of life and death, and genuine Christians have different views on these topics. If it's that, we allow liberty. I have my opinion, you can have yours, and if your view on this topic is different from mine, then we will not correct it, we will not say you are wrong or something like that. We will simply say, okay, it's a secondary issue. You can have your own opinion, even if it's different from what the church believes. Examples, end times. How many views are there on the end times? What happens first? Is it pre-trib? Is it post-trib? Is this happening before that? What are the symbols in the book of Revelations? There are so many opinions out there, and it's okay if you have a different opinion than mine. It doesn't matter. It's not a matter of life and death. The gift of tongues. Does every spirit-filled Christian speak in tongues? I had some interesting discussions on this topic with different people, and I heard different point of views. I have my point of view on this whole thing, but if you have a different one, that's fine. Because the Bible nowhere does the Bible say if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not going to heaven. So if your view is different, fine. It's not a matter of life and death. Alcohol. Is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol? I know Christians who say yes, and they do drink a little bit. I mean, we're not supposed to get drunk. We know that from the Bible. But people who drink a beer or wine now and then, and they feel fine with it, and they feel there's nothing wrong with it. And I know Christians who say, no, I will not touch any alcohol, and I don't think Christians are supposed to touch any alcohol. Your view might be different from mine. That's okay. Worship music. Are we supposed to only sing hymns? Is it okay to play some more modern music in church and sing more modern music? Again, different people have different views on this topic. This is a secondary issue. God will not, when we meet him face to face, he will not say, hey, you drank a glass of wine 10 years ago, you cannot enter heaven. Or the other way around, you forbid drinking alcohol, you forbid others, that's wrong, so go to hell. He will not say that. He will not say to us, hey, you didn't figure out the end times correctly. You got the order wrong. You said this is going to happen before that, but actually that's going to happen before this, so you were wrong, so you have to go to hell. He's not going to say that either. So on these secondary issues, it's okay if you have a different opinion from the churches. And I want to go one step further. On a secondary issue, you can teach something that I don't agree with. If it's a secondary issue and you have your opinion, it's okay in a small group or even here on a Sunday if you speak or if you teach and you say, this is my view, as long as it's not divisive, as long as we don't start an argument or something like this, as long as we say something like, hey, this is my opinion and this is why, that's okay. For secondary issues, we don't tell people there's the door. For secondary issues, we allow different opinions. All right. So with all this introduction, what does this have to do with the role of men and women? Well, the issue of men and women in the church is a secondary issue. It's not a primary issue. I have an opinion. I will share my opinion towards the end of the message as well. But it's okay if you have a different one. It's okay if you don't agree with me on this one. Because it's a secondary issue, and that's why we can have different opinions on this topic as well. And God will not reject us over this. Let's say it is the egalitarian view. God will not say, hey, you never allowed a woman to speak in your church, so the whole church has to go to hell. He will not say that. And if it is the complementarian view and we allow a woman to speak here now and then, God will also not say, hey, you allowed a woman to speak, so all of you have to go to hell. This is not going to happen. It's a secondary issue. So I want to spend a few moments talking about some biblical values. The first one, unity. John 17, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So what do we see here? Jesus places a huge value on our unity. When we are united as one church, when we are united as one body with each other, the whole world will know that Jesus is the truth. One of the greatest ways in which we can evangelize is to be united with each other. Next one, love. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, including theology, including different opinions, including diversity, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Love is more important than secondary issues. Next one, honor and respect. 1 Peter 2, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Some translations use the word honor, others use the word respect. Respect is a huge value in the Bible that we should practice towards everyone else, including towards each other in the church. Next one, submission, Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When do we have to submit to each other? When we don't agree. When we are in full agreement with each other, there is no point in submitting because, well, if I do what you suggest, if I do what you think, I also do what I think. There is no point in submitting to each other when we are in agreement. What is Paul saying here in Ephesians? When you disagree, then submit to one another. When you disagree, respect each other and love each other, even though you have different opinions. Submit to one another. Gentleness, 1 Timothy 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things, talking about temptations before, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. In some translations it says gentleness. Here in this one it says meekness. These are values from the Bible. And these values are so important when you look throughout the whole New Testament that these values need to cover our disagreements on secondary issues. Living like this is more important than being right. Living like this is more important than convincing others of our own point of view. Unity, love, honor or respect, gentleness, submission. That's what matters. And that has to cover all these discussions that we have over secondary issues like end times or alcohol or something like that. These things are more important. And that's the foundation that we need to have when we address this topic. So the first step to glorify God on the topic of men and women in the church is to check our heart attitudes. Am I loving? Am I gentle? Am I pursuing the unity of the church? Am I honoring and respecting others that I have a disagreement with right now? Am I building up others? Am I building up the church? That needs to be the foundation. That needs to be the heart attitude that we all need to have when we go into these kind of discussions, when we share with each other and discuss with each other what the Bible says on these kind of topics. Because what happens if we don't? We'll fight. We'll make people upset. We'll create divisions. And people will sometimes openly fight and argue with each other, sometimes silently fight and just grumble in the back of their minds. And eventually, I've seen it more often than I wish I had, eventually people leave small groups, eventually people leave churches. Why? Because they had an argument over secondary issues, they didn't like it, they didn't speak up, and they silently left. That's sad. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to love each other. God wants us to be united with each other in our disagreements, in our different views, because that's what it means to be the church. Sometimes we will be in situations where two biblical values will collide with each other. We just had this a few years ago, not too long ago, with COVID. Why was there so much division in the churches? Because there were different values in the Bible, and some people put more values on these, and some people put more value on that. And then they try to convince each other that this is more important. This group of people said, no, that's more important. And then there were huge fights and huge divisions. Thankfully, not that much in this church, a little bit, which is healthy. But I know that in some churches, this led to huge discussions and divisions. Example, money and family. Does the Bible tell us to work and to earn money and to be faithful with money? Yes. Does the Bible tell us to put family as a value, to make time for each other as husband and wife, to make time for our kids, to lead the kids, teach the kids, all these things? Yes. So, what do I do if I get a job offer that pays me tons of money, but I have to move to Hamburg? I have to decide, what is more important right now? Is it more important to make money? Or is it more important that I spend time with my family and that I lead my family? The Bible is clear, family is more important. So I have two biblical values, and I have to choose in this situation, this value is more important, and so I will violate this other value. Why? Because there's something that is more important here. And I choose this value over this one. In this case, family over money. Example, submitting to worldly authorities and being honest. Does the Bible tell us to submit to our earthly boss in the workplace and to do what our earthly boss says? Yes, it's important that we are submissive to our superiors in the workplace. Does the Bible tell us to be honest? Yes. So, what happens when our boss comes and says, hey, lie to those guys over there, cheat them? I have two biblical values that collide with each other. On the one hand, the Bible tells me I need to submit to my boss. On the other hand, the Bible tells me to not lie. What do? I compare them to each other, and I say, well, the issue of honesty is clearly much more important than the issue of submitting to my worldly boss. So I choose to violate submitting to my boss, and I'm choosing honesty instead. And I'm going to reply to my boss, I'm not going to lie. I'll do anything, I'll help you in any way I can, but I will not lie. And if I lose my job, I lose my job. So sometimes we come into these kind of situations where two values, two principles of the Bible collide with each other. And we have to choose, I cannot do both, I have to choose this one or that one. In this situation, which one is more important? We've all been in these situations, and we will all be in these kind of situations for the rest of our lives. That's what it means to live on this earth. So, why do I say all this? When it comes to the topic of men and women, we sometimes come in situations where two values collide with each other. On the one hand, the Bible does tell us truth is important. Hey, our name is Aletheia, which means truth. We are a church that really values the truth, and it's really important to us. And so truth is important, Bible study is important, figuring out what does the Bible say on this topic is important, no doubt about that. I'm not saying let's just dismiss it, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It's a biblical value. And on the other hand, the Bible tells us of the importance of love, unity, respect, submission to one another. All these things. And sometimes they collide. Sometimes we are in a group or in a church or something like that where we realize I believe something and now I have a choice. I can either fight for it and destroy the unity or make people upset or whatever. Or I can say, you know, I have my opinion on this topic, but I choose unity. I choose love. I choose respect. I choose submission. And on secondary issues, the Bible is clear. Love, unity, respect, submission is more important than trying to fight your way to convince others of what you think, including the topic of men and women in the church. Let's be honest. I have my opinion on this topic, and I'm pretty convinced of my opinion. But if I'm honest, I cannot claim that I'm right, and millions of Christians who have a different view out there are wrong. If I make that claim, that would be pretty arrogant. I have my view, and I have reasons for my view, and I have studied this topic for many months, because when we started this church, I realized we can't just leave it there, we really have to wrestle with it. So, yes, I have my view, and I'm pretty convinced that I'm right. But I do not have the authority to go to those millions of Christians out there who have a different view and telling them you are wrong. Because they have their reasons for having their view as well. And if I try to do this and now go out and preach and try to brainwash people in all kinds of things, the result would be pretty devastating. It would not help the unity of the church. It would not help us be united as a global church. It would not help us to love each other, work together, and all these things. It would just be divisive. It's okay to have, for you to have your view. It's okay for me to have my view. But we simply cannot make the claim, I am the only person, or my camp in this topic is right, and those millions of people who have a different view, they are all wrong. We cannot make that claim because they have their reasons for having their view as well. I don't have a problem with people who have a different view than mine on this topic of men and women. My own wife has a different view on this topic. My pastor, my mentor in Shanghai, and I wouldn't be here without him. He taught me so much and he helped me so much while I was on staff there. Without his investment in me, I would not have been ready to doing what I'm doing now. He has a different view on this topic as well. He comes from a denomination that has a different view than my personal. Our network, FEIC, there are a lot of pastors who have a different view from mine on this topic. But you know what? We love each other. We respect each other. We have healthy discussions on this topic with each other, and we share with each other why you have this opinion, why I have that opinion, and all those things. But we do that with love. We do that in an encouraging way. We do that in a way that keeps the unity with each other. We don't fight. We don't argue. We don't try to brainwash one another or something like this. We simply share our own opinion. And I say, this is what I believe, and this is my biblical reason for what I believe. And I listen to others when they share their opinion, and I respect that they have a different opinion from mine. Because maybe when I meet God face to face, maybe I will realize, man, he was right, and I was wrong. So I do not have a problem with people who have different opinion than mine on this topic, but I do have a problem when people destroy the unity within the church over this topic. I have met people who have the egalitarian view, and they were so strong about it, and they tried to fight to get their way, and all it did was destroy the unity of the church, and nobody got convinced. Nobody got convicted because they started an argument. But the same is also true for the complementarian view. I have met people who are very convinced of the complementarian view. They tried to convince other people. They destroyed the unity. And in the end, it was just a big mess. Whenever someone on these kind of topics is trying to force their view on others, it will lead to a disaster. Nobody will be convinced, because nobody is convinced when we argue with each other. And in the end, everybody was upset and everybody was frustrated. That's what I have a problem with. And that's what may not happen in this church. So in all these discussions and all these different views on this topic, let's make sure love, respect, unity and submission is our prime value. And that's the framework, that's the foundation on which we can discuss with each other, hey, what do you think about this topic? And what is your view on this? And what is your biblical foundation for the for your view? So with this introduction, let's look at the topic itself, finally. Why do some people believe in the egalitarian point of view? Well, for example, Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. This verse clearly seems to indicate that there is no distinction between men and women, and so if we are all one in Christ, then why should there be a difference in the roles within the church? We are all the same. Romans 16, I command unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becomes saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, in this translation, it says servant and it says helper. A better translation, I believe, when you look at the original word, is a deacon. Now, a deacon is a church leader. A deacon is someone who is leading parts of the church. Now, she's not an elder, but she is a deacon. And so Phoebe clearly had a leadership role in the church. And so when you look at that, just this verse, and don't look at the whole Bible, then, of course, people come to the conclusion, if there is a female leader in the Bible, then how come we now tell women that you can't lead? Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Once again, what Paul writes here, no distinction by gender. Paul is talking to a church. He's not just talking to the men in the church. He's talking to the whole church. And so his statement clearly includes women. And he says, well, some of you are prophets, some of you are evangelists, some of you are pastors, some of you are teachers. No distinction by gender. And people interpret that as saying, well, you see, that must be the egalitarian point of view. 1 Corinthians 11. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if she were shaven. So what is Paul saying here? Well, he's talking about headship within the family, but he's also saying that there are women in the church who are praying and women in the church who are prophesying. And what does he do with them? Does he tell them, stop praying, stop prophesying? No, he's not. He's saying doing the right way. Cover your head. But he's not saying that their prayers or their prophesying is wrong. He's saying you need to respect your husband by covering your head, but keep on praying, keep on prophesying. So when you look at these verses, then you could come to the conclusion, yeah, sounds like the egalitarian point of view. Sounds like there's no distinction between men and women. Let's look at the other side of the same coin. What verses seem to support the complementarian view? Well, let's start with Jesus. Who did Jesus choose? 12 disciples, 12 men. There's not a single woman there. Now, sometimes people say, well, during that time, of course, that was different. And Jesus didn't want to offend people by including a woman in his ministry. Well, think about the 12 that he chose. There was a zealot in there. He was a rebel. He was someone who wanted to blow up the government. He was an absolute anarchist. He included that. He included the tax collectors. He included the uneducated. So this was already a group of people that was absolutely offensive to everyone around him. Jesus adding a woman in there wouldn't have made a difference. So if Jesus had said, well, women in leadership are okay, then why didn't he add just at least one woman in his 12 disciples, and the issue of men and women would have been resolved for the end, till the end of time. Because if Jesus chooses a woman, then it's clear that women can also lead. One argument. 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So, what is Paul saying here? If you want to be a leader, you have to be a husband. Or, no, let me correct that. You can't be divorced. Generally, this verse is interpreted as you can't be divorced. Because you can be single before you got married and be a church leader, or you can be married once and be a church leader, but you cannot be married two times. That's the general interpretation of this verse. But that's not the point now. The point is, he's saying husband of one wife. He's not saying husband of a wife or wife of one husband. So clearly, when you just look at this verse, you would come to the conclusion, well, Paul is saying this role of a bishop is only open to men. Why? Because otherwise he would have included women in the way that he put this verse. 1 Timothy 2, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have authority over the man, but to be silent. 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be submissive, as also says the law. So Paul seems to be giving the same commandment twice, and it seems to be very clear in the church context, do not allow women to speak, do not allow women to lead, do not allow women to have authority over men. This is not permitted. So you can always pick verses to support your position. And that's the problem we have. If you want to have the egalitarian view, you can look at those verses and you can easily build a whole sermon around it and come to the conclusion, well, the Bible is clear, it's the egalitarian view. And you can easily do the same with just these verses that I just showed you. It's easy to put a 20-minute speech together and just ignore the other verses and then simply say, well, if you look at all these verses, then it must be the complementarian view. That is the problem that we have. There are verses that seem to clearly indicate it's the egalitarian view, and there are verses that seem to clearly indicate it's the complementarian view. Now, how do we deal with that? Here is something that we all do. Everybody who has an opinion on this, whether we know it or not, and it's not limited to men and women, it's something we all do. There are two verses that seem to contradict each other. One seems to be the egalitarian, one seems to be the complementarian. What do? We always pick one of them and say, this is what I really believe. And then we look at the other verse in light of our absolute. So if I choose to say, okay, I looked at all these verses that seem to support egalitarian view, I looked at all these verses that seem to support complementarian view, now what do? I pick one of those verses or I pick one of those views, and then I look at all the other verses in light of what I've decided. We all do that consciously or subconsciously. Example, if I have the egalitarian view, if I believe, well, men and women are the same, so there's no difference between men and women, women can be pastors, can be preachers, all these things. If that is what I believe based on some of these verses, then I look at something like what Paul said, I demand women to be silent, and then I will say, for example, you know, that was a commandment for that specific church. It was contextual. But it's not for the whole church. It's just something when you look at the whole church at the time, because maybe because of the education or something like that. So that was a commandment that Paul gave to that particular church, but it was specific and it was not a global commandment for all the churches. That is one way. Let's say I have the complementarian view and I say, no, it's not the same. And I choose to say, well, my absolute is that men and women are different and certain roles are for men only. And then I read something like what Paul wrote, God gave gifts to all people and gave some to be teachers, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, all those things. Then I will look at that verse and I will say, yeah, but God gives certain gifts only to men. You see what I'm doing? I'm picking an absolute, and then I'm looking at the verses that seem to contradict my absolute in light of my absolute. And I interpret it in light of what I've picked here. We all do this, whether we know it or not. And not just on this topic. Topic of alcohol, you have an opinion on it? You did this process. Topic on the end times, you have an opinion on some of the things of the end times? You did exactly this. Some verses seem to contradict each other. We pick one as the absolute, and then we interpret the things that seem to contradict our absolute in light of what we have chosen. You do that, I do that, we all do that, and that's not wrong. When verses seem to contradict each other, we choose the one we believe, and then we interpret the verse that seems to contradict our absolute in light of what we've chosen to believe. Why? Because we know it's impossible that both can be true. It's impossible that it's egalitarian and complementarian. It cannot be. It has to be one of them. And so we choose one as the absolute, and then we interpret the other position in light of our absolute. So, with all that said, what is my absolute? What is my opinion? What do I think on this topic? Here it is, 1 Timothy 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. This is my absolute. This is why I personally believe in the complementarian point of view. Paul gives a reason for his commandment, and he says it's creation. It's the way men and women have been created in the Garden of Eden. That's what drives his command to the church in the letter of 1 Timothy. And if he says, well, Adam and Eve were created thousands of years before this church, and it's handed down, the people in the church back then, 2,000 years ago, inherited something from Adam and Eve because of the way that Adam and Eve have been created, then it's also handed down to you and to me. This is my absolute. If this verse was not in the Bible, I would be an egalitarian. I would change my view. But this verse, just, I cannot ignore it. And I cannot just say, like, I pretend it doesn't exist. And I have had many discussions. I have, to be honest, deep down in my heart, I want to have the egalitarian view. But because of this verse, I can't. I remember a couple of years ago, something like this. I was attending a pastor's conference, and there was a theologian. And he said, I have the egalitarian point of view, and I have studied it for many years. I've written books on this topic, and I can give you reasons. When I heard this, I jumped. When I heard this, I thought, finally, someone can explain to me why this verse in 1 Timothy 2 doesn't contradict the complementarian point of view. Why someone can finally explain to me why it's egalitarian. You know what? He completely failed. The reasons he gave me were just ridiculous. And I went away from that conversation very disappointed. And from that conversation, I realized deep down in my heart, I want to believe the egalitarian point of view, but I can't because of this verse. And I've been looking for years for someone to explain this to me in a satisfying way, and I haven't found anyone yet. So this is my absolute, and this is why I then interpret other verses like Phoebe or in all those in light of my absolute. I personally believe in the complementarian point of view. I believe that certain roles within the church are only for men. Now again, I don't expect you to agree with me. This is not to say, if you don't agree with me, then get out of here. It's a secondary issue. Study it. Examine the Bible. Read the Bible for yourself. Read some books. Listen to preachers. Listen to teachers from both sides. And in the end, come to your own conclusion. Don't just take it for face value, what I'm saying. You have the freedom, you have the right to discover what you think about this topic. You don't have to follow me. Now, I know what some of you then will automatically be asking. So, Bernd, if you believe in the complementarian point of view, how can you invite female speakers to speak here at Aletheia? How can you invite Claire last year to do a whole workshop and spend a whole weekend with us? How can you then have a woman in this kind of role? Well, I might have the complementarian view, but I do know not everybody in this church does. I know there are people in this church who like female speakers. I know there are people in this church who do not want to listen to men only all the time, but they also want to have female speakers now and then. And so why did I allow it? Well, we talked about it earlier. For the sake of unity, for the sake of love. If it edifies some of the people and they take something out of the fact, out of this kind of weekend that we had with Claire, and they grow in their faith, then who am I to say, no, it has to be my way? I will not do that. I will do that on primary issues. I will do that on things that matter of life and death, a matter of heaven and hell. I will do that, and I will say, no matter the consequences, I'll make a stand, this is wrong, and if you don't agree with it, get out. On primary issues, I will do that. But in an issue like women in leadership, I value unity, I value love, I value respect, I value submitting to one another. And if so, if we have a female speaker here now and then, it's fine with me for the sake of unity within the church. When I stand before God and I force my way, God will rebuke me and say, what did you do to the unity of the church I've given you? Because I know I will destroy it if I force my way. But I also know if I allow something on a secondary issue that I personally don't agree with, maybe God will tell me, Bernd, what you did there was wrong. But he will know, Bernd, your heart was in the right place. You valued the unity, you respected people, you submitted to people who have a different opinion, and that was a good thing. That's why I allow something like the weekend with Claire to happen, for the sake of unity within this church. One last comment, one more thing I don't agree with. Sometimes in Shanghai, I heard something like, I gave women a try. I have to laugh about it now. Met people who had very strong opinions on not allowing women to speak, and so as soon as there was a woman in the pulpit or something like that, even for a few minutes, they were like, hey, church, how can you allow this? And often I heard then something like this. You know, I tried. I gave the woman a try. I listened to her message. I listened to her speak. But in the end, I just didn't get anything out of it. I just didn't learn anything, or I just didn't like it for whatever reason. And then they conclude, because I listened to one woman preach, and she wasn't good, so that proves that women shouldn't preach. Sorry, but that's a double standard. How many men have I listened to who were just not good speakers? How many men have I listened to who preached heresy? How many men have led churches and destroyed the churches with their sin? There are so many men who have done terrible things as church leaders. So it doesn't make sense to say if a man is a bad preacher or does something bad as a church leader, then it's the man's fault. It's just him. But if a woman does the same, then it's because women shouldn't preach and women shouldn't lead in the church. That makes no sense. So we really can't approach it from there and say, okay, let's have a man and a woman, and they both preach, and if the man is better, then women are not supposed to preach. No, we can't take that approach. Go back to the Bible. Go back to what the Word of God says. And that's the reason, or that must be the reason why we have the egalitarian or the complementary point of view, but not because we judge the performance of one person or a group of people. I know for myself, when I don't like a preacher, I find something to criticize him for, whether it's fair or not. And so if we look at a woman and say, I don't like it because you're a woman, then we will find reasons to criticize her, whether it's fair or not. Let's not take that approach, but let's go back to the Bible instead. So with that being said, what are the next steps? Well, of course, we can discuss this topic further. We can have deep theological discussions on all the different verses that cover this topic. Like I said, I really dug into this topic when we moved to from Shanghai to here, because in Shanghai I was covered. I could just be like, well, I don't know, ask my pastor. When we moved here, I realized, no, I need to have solid reasons, I need to have solid arguments, I can't defer this topic to anyone else any longer. I really need to study this. I have done that. And I'm ready to have these kind of discussions right now with anyone who wants. But I also want to give us a few rules. Number one, let's only discuss this on a church level. To avoid things getting off the rails, I think it's good if either Don or I is there, one of us at least, so that the church is represented and that the church position is also represented. So let's discuss this on a church level. Secondly, we can share our opinion. We can share what we believe. We can share our verses. We can share our absolutes. We can share why this is our absolute and something else is not. We can share how we interpret verses differently and all these things. So, of course, we can share our different beliefs, our different opinions, where they come from. All of that is a good thing. But let's do that on the basis of the Bible, that we don't discuss personal experiences or my past or culture or anything like that, but we really discuss it based on what the Bible says. And then last, the next one, give unity within the church a higher priority than getting this right. There will be no arguments. There will be no talking down on each other. There, we won't allow situations where in the end someone feels offended, we have someone feels disrespected or something like that. Let's work towards unity. The unity within Aletheia, the unity within this church, is more important than the topic itself. And if we agree on these ground rules, then we can have some interesting discussions, we can learn from each other, we can listen to each other, all these things. We can have discussions that are hopefully helpful to everyone. But we need these foundations. We need to agree that it's a secondary issue. We need to agree that unity is more important. And then, on this foundation, we can talk with each other what we think. So in conclusion, the topic of men and women in the church, unfortunately nowadays, is very divisive. First of all, it's not politically correct. I'm fully aware of that. And to even talk about it and to even consider that men and women do not have the same rights or the same roles in the church, for some people it already sets them off. It's not politically correct, and I know many people have an agenda. Some men are trying to control women, and some women are fighting against men, male leadership and all kinds of things. A lot of people have an agenda when it comes to this. Many people are very emotional over this topic. Many people want to get their way rather than keeping the unity within the church. Some people are very immature and don't know how to express their opinion and explain their opinion without offending others. We have to be aware Satan loves to divide us over topics like this. Satan is fighting against us, and he's trying to use topics like this so that we divide, because he knows better than we do that the unity within the church is more important than getting this right. So Satan loves when we are disunited and frustrated with each other over topics like this one. It's important that we wrestle over this topic. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. We should study, we should discuss, we should wrestle, we should listen to preachers who have different opinions and all these things. We should learn. And if we all do that, I'm sure we will have different opinions. I think if you ask 10 Christians on this topic, you will get at least 12 different answers. It's just a difficult question, and we will not be able to resolve it once and for all. And that's okay. Let's always remember the unity within the church is our priority. My goal is not to convince others. My goal is not that everybody else believes what I believe. My goal is not that everybody has the same opinion. My goal is not that I'm getting my way. My goal is keep the unity of the church and help everyone get a better understanding on this topic, even when we have different opinions. That's why my closing prayer today is from Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation by which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May we pray. God, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for speaking to us. And thank you, Lord, that you do create us as one body, as one united body, as one church, with our differences, especially a church like ours, with people from different continents and different cultures and different denominational backgrounds and all kinds of things. But Lord, you call us here together so that we are united as one church and we are united as one people that does the work that you have for this church. So Lord, we pray that you will help us today to really help us to have the right priorities. And not just on this topic, but if there's anything, Lord, that destroys our unity, anything, Lord, that why we are angry with each other or disappointed or in disagreement or frustrated or anything like that, help us, Lord, to really identify those things today and really work towards the unity, work towards how you want us to be one body here in Munich at this time, and also be one body with a global church all over the world. So please help us to work towards that. And we pray, Lord, as we tackle this topic of men and women and our differences and how we are the same and how we are different and all those things, help us, Lord, that we will really do this in a way that honors you. Help us, Lord, that we love you, we love each other, we keep the unity within the church. And as we discuss different opinions, as we discuss different interpretations of all these verses, Lord, we pray that you will help us to build up each other, to learn from each other, even in our disagreements. And that in all of that, Lord, we will bring glory to your name with our unity. So thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you for speaking to us today. We love you and we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual. take a few moments and just listen to what God is saying.